It's good to be gathered with you, friends. We're starting a series on the Psalms and thinking about the Psalms as means of posture before God or as movements before God or ways to be before God. And this morning's theme is longing. And I feel like maybe I don't even have to say anything this morning because y'all get that. It's so clear. We get that. We're longing for God. The Psalms sometimes give us words when we don't have them. They give us instruction about ways to place ourselves before God. And this last week, I did something dangerous in that I went away for a few days and had nothing on my calendar. And all the stuff that you kind of keep on pushing down and leave alone all went, "Hi, good to see you. Glad you're on vacation. Maybe you've got time for me now." And part of my response to that was this sense of deep longing for God, deep longing for God. We've heard this already this morning. It's been on the screen, but the psalm that we're looking at this morning that exemplifies this is Psalm 42. "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" Augustine puts this a couple different ways. "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. I have tasted you, and I hunger and thirst after you." The Psalms and the saints point to the experience of a deep need, a deep within us, a vital connection that life doesn't work without God. Just as much as we need air to breathe, like we sang earlier, or food to eat, or water to drink, we need God to truly live. And maybe this metaphor is lost on us a little bit as people who can walk to the fridge anytime we want, generally, and get food. Or if we're thirsty, it's only because we're too lazy to get up and run ourselves a glass of water. And I don't want to take that for granted that we have privileges of that nature. So I've been trying to think about a clip or a way that might kind of help us connect with true thirst. And I found this clip. So let's watch this together. Hopefully it'll help us connect with being thirsty. So maybe you've kind of felt like that before, like that sort of depth of thirstiness, that just deep sense of, and maybe you've had that experience where somebody else has seemed like they got plenty of water going on too, and they offer you the lip balm, and you're like, no, thanks. So sometimes we're parched, and we go to the canteen, and there's nothing in there, or worse, it's full of sand. I think we've maybe all had that sort of sense of experience spiritually. Maybe we can even relate to others having unending supplies of water. But I think we're designed to long after God. And sometimes we long after the hope of some of God's promises. So we long for the idea of shalom, or we long for the idea of peace, or we long for the idea of the world made right, or we long for eternal life. And I wonder if we long more for the results than we do for the process. That in our thirst, what we're longing for is not really the full life, but just the end result. And I think this next picture sort of sums up longing for result, but not for process. So let me explain. When my brain is too full and I can't go to sleep, I use the fantasy of me being in the NBA as escapism. You know, I really like this idea of having lots of money and adulation and glory and all the security. I love the idea, I love to imagine the rewards of being paid. And here's the truth, despite my obvious physical giftedness for playing basketball, I don't want anything to do with the hard work that it would be to become an NBA star. I don't want to do the practice. I don't want to lift. I don't want to run lines. I don't want to shoot all day. I don't want any of that. And if I'm really honest, I may not even want undying glory. I'm not sure that my fantasy of being an NBA player would be a reality that I really want to embrace. I want the rewards, not the work. I want the security. I want the freedom. And sometimes I wonder how true that is of us as followers of Christ. We want the rewards and we want the security. We want the results, but we don't want to do the work. We don't want to practice. To be great at anything, we have to not just want the result, but have to have the passion for the thing we're pursuing. If we're going to stick with it, we have to actually want what we're losing for, what we're working for, what we're longing after. And notice in Psalm 42 that what the psalmist longs for is God. Not God's work, not what God's doing in the world, not the outcome of faithfulness, but for deep connection with God. So my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I believe all of us long for God inherently, whether we embrace it or not, whether we name it that or not. But I think longing for God means thirsting for a properly aligned relationship. It means embracing what God intends in us. Longing for God will mean a transformation in us, not because God won't or can't accept us as we are, but instead because we are pulled and yearning into this relationship with God, and we are inherently changed. And this is God's desire that God planted in us, that we long to be in relationship with God. And the good news is that God doesn't play hard to get. God is longing for us too. And God is pursuing us. Earlier I quoted Augustine. I have tasted you and I hunger and thirst after you. But Augustine doesn't stop there. He says this, you, God, were with me, but I was not with you. They held me back far from you, those things which would have no being were they not in you. But you called and shouted and broke through my deafness. You flared and blazed and banished my blindness. You lavished your fragrance. I gasped, and now I pant for you. I tasted you, and I hunger and thirst. You touched me, and I burned for your peace. God pursues us. And on the other end, Evelyn Underhill wrote this. The mystics knew God as a living presence in love, not because God loved and attended to them more than to us, but because they loved and attended to God more than we do. And so here's the challenge. As we long for God, are we willing to do the work? Can we take our relationship with God past flirtatious infatuation and into the deep collaboration that truly satisfies our longing? Can we love and attend to God at the depth and level that will help us realize God as living presence and love? My friend Jan hates longing language. Every time I sing a song that has longing language in it, she gets upset with me. Because for her, Jesus' presence is so close that it seems ridiculous to yearn. Why not just embrace what's there? But here's my thinking about the truth about Jan. She's done the work already to align her life that she recognizes the reality of Christ's presence. And though the words of yearning and longing are not ones that fit her vocabulary well, I know that she longs and yearns for God in the truest sense. She wants to more fully embrace God, more fully unite with Christ, both in her practice and her desire. The more of God she experiences, the more of God she wants. And that is what true longing is. Not the absence of having experienced God, or that God is missing, but the more of God we encounter, the more of God we want. Like the potato chip commercial said, "Bet you can't eat just one." Or as Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Longing is having tasted the goodness of God and wanting more. I think most of us would say that we long for God in this sense. But sometimes I stop and wonder, do I really hunger and thirst for God, or am I just fooling myself? Does my life and spirit show the transformation of being in deep relationship with God? Am I continuing to hunger and thirst for what the Spirit might be doing in me right now? So I recently watched this documentary called Dishonesty, The Truth About Lies. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's really interesting. And it's about behavioral scientists who are studying human tendencies towards dishonesty. And one of the places that we're most dishonest is with ourselves. So they did this experiment by a Harvard business school professor. And he gave folks a test that was of really difficult questions, like stuff that you wouldn't know. And at the bottom of the test, there was an answer key that they already had. And you were welcome to refer to the answer key. So folks did. And they passed splendidly on the test. And so after the test, he said, "Well, what kind of test taker are you? How do you think about yourself?" And they said, "We're great. We're awesome test takers. Look at our results." And he said, "Okay." So he gives them the next test, equally obscure, no answer key. And they fail miserably because this is stuff they don't know. And he says, "What kind of test takers are you?" And they say, "We're great. We're awesome. We're wonderful." And somehow this ability to recognize what happened, right, that they did really well on the first test because they were given the answers, does not translate to understanding that maybe I wasn't such a great test taker after all, even contrary to the evidence that's right in front of them. And this is this isn't just MIT students or Harvard students who struggle with this. This is people in general have a tendency to want to not tell the truth. I'll put it this way. I have a tendency to not want to tell the truth to myself about myself. That's a difficult thing. The quote that they said, this is what the professor said, "The process of deceiving ourselves is so strong, and it happens to us so quickly, where we have a twinge of, well, maybe I cheated, and then, no, I didn't, I'm a genius." I wonder how often we look at our spiritual lives this way, deceiving ourselves that we are truly longing after God. We have our moments of spiritual insight, or connectedness, or mountaintop experience, and we think to ourselves, "I've got this down." And we quit longing for the immediate presence of God in our lives. 1 John 1:6 says this, "If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth, and we're not living what we claim." If you need a reality check, if you're being faithful and longing truly for God, 1 John continues to be a great resource for us. 1 John 2:9-11. "Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness." Longing for God means tasting and drinking what God actually is, not what we hope God to be. It means being vulnerable and changed and moved by a living being, not something we shape into our own desire. It's risky business, as noted Old Testament scholar Howard R. Macy says. The spiritual life is always the frontier. And if we would live in it, we must accept and even rejoice that it remains untamed. The ultimate reality will not yield to our small-minded blueprints for the city of God. No wonder I feel blocked when I discover that I am more eager to analyze Moses and Jeremiah's objections to obedience than to overcome my own. No wonder my spirit seems dry when I neglect conversing with God in prayer. When we long for God, when we're vulnerable with our whole selves, we find that God meets us there. We sang these words earlier from Psalm 42. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I long for a life with God that isn't just about results, but it's about ongoing relationship. That the more I taste of God, the more I want of God, the more I learn to be right in relationship with God, the more I desire to be right in relationship with God. I hope that I and we are willing to do the practice and discipline of intentionally pursuing that longing. And I hope and know, at least this morning, that this is our experience together, that we hunger and thirst for an ongoing experience of Christ's presence among us. This morning we don't have full time for open worship because of our meeting, and so we're going to just take time to reflect, just about 5 minutes to reflect together. And I wonder, as we move into that time of reflection, if we can pray this prayer together. It'll be up on the screen. As a deer yearns for running streams, so we yearn for you, O God. Our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Let's pray that out loud together one time. As a deer yearns for running streams, so we yearn for you, O God.